If you have your Bibles again, the 84th Psalm, would you turn there, page 338 in the ESV version in front of you. And by the way, Carla, why don't you stand, my dear lovely wife. Always good to have her in church, by the way, with me. So love you, babe. Well, I thought I was done with our Places series that we had been in for weeks and weeks, and last week we kind of diverted because of our situation and where we're at as a church family, but I went back and looked over my list. There was another location that I really felt could be appropriate for this morning. We've looked at roads. As we've taken Places, we've tried to capture the theme in Scripture. There are roads all throughout the Bible, of course, and we looked at how roads are places of faith, and then we looked at upper rooms, and there's all these upper rooms, Old and New Testament, and we looked how upper rooms are places of solitude, and then we looked at caves and how many of the caves are places of depression or just dark times in our lives. We looked at the wilderness experience, which is a place of testing, and then we looked at the waters in Scripture. Many places of transition took place as they parted or crossed through the Red Sea, the Jordan River, different settings of transition. Today I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of mountains as being places of encounter. And of course, the narrative of Scripture and many of the characters in the Word of God end up at mountains sooner or later. We have Noah at Mount Ararat, of course, as he deboards the ark. We have Mount Sinai, where Moses goes and receives the law from God. We have Mount Carmel, where Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal. We have the Mount of Transfiguration, where Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus, and he was transfigured and began to glow, and Peter, James, and John are there just beholding this amazing scene. The mountain that Jesus sat on and gave his greatest sermon, if there could be one, but the Sermon on the Mount, as we know it, beginning with the Beatitudes. And then Mount Calvary, where Jesus, of course, outside of the city of Jerusalem, was crucified for our sins. We have the Mount of Olives just through the Kidron Valley there to the east of Jerusalem, and there is where Jesus knelt many times and on the night of his betrayal especially. And of course, the most famous probably mountain of all is Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice, and God provided the ram in the bush there in the thicket, and he provided that sacrificial lamb, a picture of Christ. We have at that same mountain David building the altar there on the threshing floor, and the plague was stopped, where thousands of Israelites were dying because of a plague. And then as well, 2 Chronicles 3 says on that very same mountain, Mount Moriah, is where Solomon built the glorious temple there in Jerusalem. So we have Abraham offering Isaac, where then later we have Solomon building the temple. So Mount Moriah is a phenomenal mountain in Scripture. But all of these and amazing places took place at these mountains. So I chose, rather than one of those stories, that we would look at a psalm in which is used time and time and time again as we see the people, the Jewish people, going to the Mount of the Lord to worship. There are 15 psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. They begin in Psalm 120, extend through 134. You'll notice this is not in them, but those are psalms of ascent. They are psalms of the pilgrimage of Jewish people as they would go to Jerusalem, and they would go three times a year. They had to go other times for the other feasts. There are seven in all that they would go to worship, or maybe at other times in their lives, but they would many times sing these songs of the ascents, the songs that they would go to Jerusalem, which is a higher elevation surrounded by the mountains there, and they would go to the mount where the temple was built in order to worship. Our lives are lived out much like their lives and journey, as we're about to see in the psalm, that we are created by God to worship him with our lives. So it's about our everyday life. It's who we are before it's what we do, who we are in our character, our integrity, who we are, and then what we do with our lives, whether it be in serving or whether it be our actions, our conversations, our jobs, the good things we do for people, the way we use our gifts for people. Even as we just prayed over little Nolan James that one day he will use his gift for the Lord. That is an act of worship unto God. And certainly that is our journey today, as we're about to read of. The pilgrimage of worship that takes us all the way through our lives. But in the end, we emerge from that in death in this life right into further worship on steroids, if you will, that we will be in the very presence of God for all of eternity. How many look forward to that one day? It'd be awesome. Well, our text talks about that. Let's read it together. Picture the two journeys, if you will. The journey to Mount Zion, the pilgrimage, in the earthly sense, or our journey through earth, but as we look forward to the heavenly Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem one day. Let's read it. We're going to pause for just a moment at the Selahs, those breaks, and just soak in what he's writing here. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, which is Jerusalem, the temple, the tabernacle. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord, the courts and the temple, tabernacle. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Songwriters extolling how wonderful it is to go to the temple with its courts and its altars, where the worshipers go, they ascend there to worship. Picture the music in David's time, the Davidic explosion of music. It was a new day in Israel as he added the harps and the instruments and the choirs and the orchestras and worship. There was just all these new songs being written in David's time. Worship took on a whole new dimension, but worship is just not music. But that's our primary way that we tend to worship God. Worship is our very lives, and we'll see it here. As we read on, the journey that gets them to that location, our journey that gets us to heaven. Verses 5 through 8, blessed are those whose strength is in you, God, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. The overarching picture of a life of faith. The highways to Zion, the valley of Baca, which means weeping. Going from strength to strength until we finally arrive there. Then how good God is to those who worship him. Verses 9 through 12. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. We all know this verse. For one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Isn't this a beautiful psalm? Now, there's three things that happen in this psalm, or in relation to the psalm, and it's true of all the different stories that we could have looked at this morning, and that is when they came to a mountain, first of all, there is the ascent. Moses climbed Mount Sinai. At the end of his life, he climbed Mount Nebo in order to look over and see into the promised land. Elijah climbed Mount Carmel. Jesus climbed the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And each of these settings, we see worshipers ascending the mountain that they might encounter God. The climbing is a picture of journeying to meet with God. Peterson captures the heart of this in the Message Bible, verses 5 through 7. And how blessed are those in whom you live, whose lives become roads you travel. They wind through lonesome valleys, come upon brooks, discover cool springs and pools brimming with rain. God traveled, these roads curve up the mountain, and at the last turn, Zion, God in full view. I love the way he puts it. That our lives are those roads, what we talked about weeks ago, roads of faith. And we live our lives out as worshipers, though. And God is with us. God is in the road with us. In the broadest sense of the term, these three verses are just that, a picture of your life and my life as we are journeying through our lives, looking forward one day to seeing God. How many look forward to heaven one day? How many want to go there right now? Usually it kind of drifts a little bit there. But we love the thought. That's what it's all about. And our roads. And so as we look at our roads of faith, there's the journey in here. But really, there's the journey in here as we see in the Old Testament Israelite. But then there's the journey of our lives. There's a journey here that is leading us there. Not to a mountain on this earth and not to a temple in Jerusalem, but certainly to be in heaven with God. And it's the same for the pilgrim here, headed to Jerusalem. The songs that they sung were songs of faith, the songs we sang this morning. We sing our faith, don't we? And we love to do that. That's just what they did in that day, all the way to the temple in Jerusalem as they ascended up the mountain of the Lord. The journey was by faith. Their destination was they believed they were going to meet God there in the same way we believe we're going to see God one day. Plenty of lonesome valleys, valleys of Baca. Those are the weeping times, challenging difficulties. And thankfully, there are those times where the load seems a little bit lighter, and that's kind of that picture of the springs that come up and make life a little easier for us as we go through. But all of it is with one goal, one focus in mind today, and that is that we are going to see God. That is our destination. That's what life is all about. Thomas Aquinas, the early church father, said the ultimate goal of human existence after death is to see God, the beatific vision. Our journey gets most of our attention, though, and that makes sense. We are stewarding everything that God gives us, our money, our talents, our gifts, our resources, our abilities, our faith, the gifts that he gives us spiritually. We're stewarding all of these. So naturally, yes, we must focus so much on the here, and yet really it's all in an effort that we end up there. It's that we live our life here, this journey of faith that Psalm 84 describes, but the heart of it is that we too are going to see our God. Hebrews 11, people of faith are described as pilgrims and strangers on earth. Peter wrote that we are sojourners and pilgrims in life. Matter of fact, David, as he prayed, getting ready for the temple to be built, and his son Solomon was going to be the one to build the temple, right? And so David is praying this incredible prayer because the offering is so huge. It's just a magnificent response of the Israelites to bring their offering to the Lord. And David's praying this prayer because it's a significant moment for his day, his generation. They're looking forward to the next generation. Solomon is going to build the temple, and then generations to come. So David is overwhelmed that right now, at this moment, it's amazing, God, what you are doing. But then he adds these words. He's captivated by that sense. As for us, we are aliens and pilgrims before you, God. And as were our fathers before us, our days on earth, they're just like a shadow that passes. See, it's all about the climb. That's the ascent. And often the journey's difficult. And often the journey can be so hard that we may even feel like bailing out on the journey. But you don't want to, because in the end, we have our goal and our destination, and that is that we're going to see God. And so then we pick up verse 5, and we don't find someone who's weary. We don't find someone here, it's just too much. The valley of Baca, again, is the valley of weeping. Has it drained the life right out of them? No, look at verse 5 again. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, God, in whose heart are the highways of Zion. In other words, the NIV says whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Blessed is a person who is saying, I'm going to enjoy the journey. I'm going to walk with God. I'm on my way to that ascent up to meet with God, to encounter him. As they go through the valley of weeping, the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. What a picture. The strength that God gives us. We're on our way there. Difficult times of weeping, but God makes them places of springs for us. All part of the ascent. And it all hinges on looking forward to what? To number 2, the encounter. And that's what we see so many of the mountains were, places of encounter with the Lord. God met with Abraham. God met Elijah. God met Noah. God met David. God met his own son, Jesus, on a mountain. No one ever encounters God without there being a change. Now, just for a second, and with Michael Jr.'s humor there, but we picture Jesus Christ. Let's just set him aside, even though he was fully God and then fully human. Let's set him aside to all the rest of us in this room and to James, his brother, and everyone else that walk in sandals, have flesh and blood, earthly roads that we walk upon, and make the ascent to meet with God. Any others that did that are never the same in Scripture. Elijah was changed. David was changed. Abraham was changed. Anyone that met with God was changed. Have you ever had a mountain experience in your life? Have you had moments where you knew God made it so tangible that he knew you, knew where you were, knew your address, and was there to meet with you and to touch you and your heart? Those of us blessed here as kids to go to kids' camp or youth camp, at least for me, many of those were amazing encounters with God. I remember when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit on June 11th, 1972. It didn't happen at camp. I came home from camp. It didn't happen at church. I went home with a raging fever, and my mom prayed over me. I'm laying in bed, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and had two incredible visions, and I'll never forget that experience. It was an encounter with God. From that moment on, age 10, over the course of years, especially at camp, I'd go back. And you know how camp is? Many times it just seems that God meets us at that camp all across districts, all across America. Happens right here at SOMO. Happens anywhere we go, it seems like, because with an intentionality, we go to meet with God and God shows up in a great way. I remember refillings of the Spirit, powerful times. My confirmation into ministry, I did not want to be a pastor. I wanted to do something else that, well, I had a couple things in mind. But one was an optometrist. I haven't shared this really, but I'll share it this morning. How many know we've got all day together, so we'll just talk. But I just thought, what a life, huh? Just kind of look in here. Okay, how's it look? 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 All right, here's your slip of paper. I'm going to go golfing. How many know that'd be a great life right there, I assume? So that's what I wanted to do, but God had something else in mind. You know, there are little times along the way that I think God gives us a little wink. Not major encounters, but just a little wink that he's there. And he's hearing us, and he's encountering us. This recent fast for Carla and me was very special, very significant fast. And we purposed in our hearts, which, by the way, is a part of the ascent. When you want to meet with God, there's an intentionality about that, that you're going to meet with God. So we chose together, like never before, we're going to meet with God. So we received communion virtually every day of the 21 days. And we had our list, and it kept growing, and we kept adding things to it that we prayed for. And we had our scriptures that we would read together and a reading and a book that we had, et cetera, et cetera. One day, a missionary, a U.S. missionary from Dallas. How many of you know it's strange if God would use anyone from Dallas in my life? That's just a miracle because of the Cowboys. But let's move on. But he texted me this verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I looked at it, and it meant something to me. And I wrote back, amen, thank you, and that was kind of it. 4 hours later, I'm at home. I show it to Carla. She looks at it and says, wow, we really need that right now. May the God of hope, it became a part of our daily prayer. God, may you as a God of hope fill us with joy and peace as we trust in you, that we might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I wrote back and said, why did you send that verse to me? And he said, well, I had it in my devotional this morning, and then it just seemed that God laid you on my heart. I've been praying for you and Carla. I don't know what's going on. I'm just really had you on my heart today. 4 days later, a missionary in India sent me an email. Hey, Jeff, how are you doing? I haven't heard from him in our whole time here at Central, 6.5 years. So I wrote back and said, actually, we're in a very intense time right now of fasting and prayer, and we'd appreciate your prayer, et cetera. And we kind of wrote back and forth a little bit. And then he said, you know, there's a verse that God's really been speaking to my heart. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Both of them, NIV 84, Romans 15, 13. Now, there are 30,000 verses in the Bible. 30,000 of them. If you were today to say, you know, I just feel led to send a verse, don't you think it might be a little unique that somebody in Dallas and somebody in India would choose that one out of 30,000? Those are pretty big odds. But you know what? God gives us a wink now and then, doesn't he? So a couple weeks later, I was sitting in the office of somebody I love, and he's here this morning. And we were just starting a warm-up conversation. He mentioned that he prays for his wife, and they give each other verses to pray for one another. And he said, right now, I'm just praying over my wife that the God of hope will fill her with all joy and peace as she trusts in him, and that she will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I said, hold that thought. I'd like to talk to you just a little bit. Odds of 30,000 to 1, three different people over the course of just a few weeks. Isn't God good? God's so personal. He knows where we're at. The crazy thing is, let's go back 7 years. Because initially, when Central called us, we just said, we're not interested. Wasn't anything against Central. It's because we were so content 18 years in the church that we had pastored those years. And so then, all of a sudden, as we opened our heart and said, well, God, if it's your will, you're going to have to really, really make it clear to us, write it in the sky. There happened to be a missionary that wrote to me from India by the name of Paul Singh. The same missionary. I hadn't heard from him in 10 years. And he wrote me one day 7 years ago and said, Jeff, I don't know what you and Carla are going through, but I just want you to know we're praying for you. Shelley and I are praying for you. Now, zip forward 6.5, almost 7 years later, the same missionary is the one who gives me a verse of scripture that a Dallas Cowboy fan gave to me. How many know that's a miracle right there? All right. See. Isn't that amazing? God winking, see. Sometimes the ascent can be difficult, full of trials. Times that you just wonder, God, what are you doing? And often he allows that along the journey that we're looking forward to being with him, but he allows that along the way, even places of weeping. Yes, because he's going to bring us closer to him. He wants to meet with us. He wants to encounter us. Mountain moments of encounter most always are accompanied in scripture with a descending element to them. Elijah had to leave Mount Carmel. What a bummer. And he left, many of you know the story. We looked at it weeks ago. He left in fear. He left, fled that mountain. But he had to descend from an incredible, glorious experience. Remember Peter with James and John and Jesus? I love the line that he gives to Jesus because it's incredible. I mean, Jesus has been transfigured and Elijah and Moses have shown up. They're two of the great heroes of the faith. So here's Peter, James, and John. They're just totally into that. And Peter says, Lord, it is good that we're here. How many know he's trying to butter up Jesus right there, huh? It's so good that we're here. And then he adds, we'll just build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and we'll stay right here on this mountain. Did you notice he took care of the 3 big guys, and he said, us 3 little guys, we'll just kind of tag along while we're on this mountain. But what did Jesus do? He descended the mountain, and he went right back because he knew the cross was ahead, and he knew what God had called him to. Now, did Jesus need that moment with his Father? I'm imagining that he did, because he was all flesh like us. So there are times that we go through weakness. There are times that we go through weeping. And maybe God the Father just knew, he needs my stamp of approval right now. I'll send Moses and Elijah down, and they'll spend that moment with him. And imagine for Peter, James, and John. But what a lesson for them that Jesus wasn't going to stay on that mountain and then just be taken away like Elijah was, or like a Moses was. But instead, he would come back down the mountain. He would descend. There's a descent. And the beauty of this psalm is where the descent lands us. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts, it's better than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather live one day with you, God, in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house and dwell in the tents of the wicked. That's Peter. Peter's saying, I'd like to stay right here, but we have to go down. But we lead those moments on the mountain with the Lord being our sun and our shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from us. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Mountains of encounter is something God uses to work in us so that we in turn will work for him. What does God do? He bestows favor. He doesn't withhold anything from us. And he's good and he trusts for those who trust in him. He proves himself to us that we might believe in him. Oh, he allows the valleys. He allows the valleys of Baca. He allows the weeping, the testing to come. But those are times that are incredible times of refreshing then that he brings us through. And it's never just for us to live in. It's never like Peter up on the mountain, but it's that we come on down the mountain and we go on and descend into what God has for us. The mountains we see time and time again in Scripture are a lesson that we are blessed so that we might be a blessing. Central Assembly, you have been blessed over 100 years now of blessing, that you might be a blessing. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the waters of transition. How time and time again in Scripture we see them come to those waters of transition. And with each one, there was a letting go, there was kind of that painful in between, and then there was the settling into the new. And it happens over and over again in Scripture. And that's where we are today as a church. It's a time of letting go. It's a time of moving into kind of an awkward in-between. And then we land into what God settles us. Last week, we looked at Paul's call to unity. 1 Corinthians 1. You say, why did you do that? The Holy Spirit led me to that. And a fourth of the book of 1 Corinthians is really all about that. And we looked at the tendency we have to follow people. And Paul emphasizes that you can't follow people. And we looked at our tendency, how we even divide up over people. I'll follow him, I'll follow him, I'll follow him. And we looked at Paul saying, no, none of that's it. We follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. But then we looked at the key. And it's how Paul wrapped up the chapter, the third chapter there. He said, because all things are yours. Whether you talk Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, whoever you want to name, they're yours. They're the churches, as is the world and life and death and the present and the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That was the key. The key to unity was the sense of what we have in God together as a family. So we look at 1 Corinthians 1:10, and we connect it there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we made our proclamations last week, if you were here. We are one in Jesus Christ. We have all we need in Jesus Christ. Our present is secure in him. Our future is secure in him. Our whole world is secure in him. My life is secure in God. My death is secure in God. Our leaders are secure in God, and our church is secure in God. Amen? And we made those proclamations. Why? Because from strength to strength, we keep going until we finally appear before God in Zion. Paul put it this way, the Corinthians, from glory to glory, he's changing us as we arrive one day in his presence. Central Assembly, we love you. We thank God for you. You have been a pleasure and an honor to be able to pastor for 6.5 years. Thank you for opening your hearts, many of you, your homes to us. Thank you for the generosity of your spirit toward us. And we're going to be praying for you that the God of hope will fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. That you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? We looked at Rhodes a few weeks ago, and we're back to Rhodes again because we're journeying. Every one of us here, we're on our way for him. And it's really easy to get distracted. It's very easy in moments like this to get a little bit weary. At times and moments like this, we may wonder, well, our knees get a little bit shaky underneath us. But no, no. Go from strength to strength until we all appear before God in Zion. It's a pilgrimage. We're all on the same journey. It may be some different paths, but the same journey. We're going to heaven. We're going to see. If there'd be one person here this morning that said, Jeff, be honest with you, I've kind of fallen off the path. I'm not exactly on that journey that you're talking about. Then it would mean the world to me and to this church. We join with the Bible. This is the way the Bible ends. A big invitation. Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter, almost the very last verse. The church is saying to you, come to Jesus. We invite you to come to him and get on this journey with us because we're going to see God one day. And we welcome you to come with us. And if there's anyone here that you say, Jeff, I am not on that right path. I'm not taking that journey. I would love this morning to be the morning that you open your heart to Jesus. Not to a person, not to follow a church, not to follow an individual, to follow Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sins, who gave his life for you, that you might have eternal life. Is there anyone in the service this morning, you say, Jeff, I'm on the wrong track. I'm on the wrong journey. I'm certainly not going to see God right now, but I want to get on that right track. I want to get on that path to see God one day. If that's your heart, would you put up your hand real quick, like, and we'll pray with you right now. Is there anyone? You say, I want to accept Jesus right now and get on the right path that I will see God one day. Is there anyone? You put up your hand right now. Give you just a moment. Anyone here? You want to become a pilgrim right along with us. Start the journey today with us. Maybe get back on that journey in your life. Anyone, you put up your hand. Let me see it, and then we'll pray with you. Anyone this morning? Anyone at all? On this Thanksgiving weekend? Anybody? Give you just a moment. Examine your heart. Anyone? faith and with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to close with a prayer together that we've done many, many times over the last many years. But as we do, I just want to ask you today who you're looking to. It's kind of interesting. Chad really didn't know my sermon. He had no idea where I was headed with this. And we sing, God, I look to you. You're where my strength comes from. Perfect song for this message this morning. You may be looking to a person. You may have gotten a little bit sidetracked. Kind of what we talked about a week ago, even how that tendency is that we look to people. Oh, but this morning, could we all focus on the end of our journey, what we're going to look to? We are looking to God today. We are looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith today. He's already run the race for us, and we want to follow him. So I want to encourage you today to examine your heart and just to declare right now with me, I'm going to follow Jesus all the way until I climb that mountain and I see him. I'm going to follow Jesus. If that's your desire today, would you say amen? Amen. I'm going to follow Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is always so apropos, God. We've looked at these many places, but now, God, we look at the mountain, and we're all ascending that mountain, Lord, and it has its valleys along the way. It's a tough journey, but Lord, you are so good and faithful and true to your word. So, God, I pray from strength to strength, you would give each person here and the Central Assembly as a whole today, you will give them strength in their journey. Though we go through the valley of weeping, Lord, let it become a place of pools. Let the springs come up, Lord, so that we will have that strength to keep going for you. And we keep you as the focus of our journey. Gracious God that you are, we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen this morning. Amen. Would you stand with me today? As we stand, I'm going to invite you to join with me to pray a prayer that we have closed many services with. I love the Lord's Prayer. It covers so much. I'm going to invite you as we pray it to take each segment of this prayer to heart and to focus upon it as we pray it. As we pray it in unity of heart, even as a proclamation today. Let's pray it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everybody said, amen. God bless you as you go today.